All right, we're picking up on part 108 for the Wisdom of Solomon. We're in Proverbs, and I'm going to pick up right where we left off from last week, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. It says, "Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty." The word malign there literally means to use the tongue to slander or to accuse. So do not accuse, do not slander, do not use the tongue against a servant to his master. Now, where we need to kind of transliterate this and change it into what's being said here for us today, and it's not saying that there aren't slaves and masters, because that is the case. There are, but for the vast majority of us in this country, at least, the whole idea of a servant really kind of converts more to an employee and an employer, all right, or employee and whoever is managing them. Now, my employer is a corporation. My manager is the one that I work for, who gives me the work that he expects me to get done. And so in looking at it in that way, I would really apply this is the best way to say it, because the meaning of it is, don't malign a servant to his master. You know, don't accuse, don't slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And the word curse there is the word kalal in the Hebrew, and it literally means to treat with contempt and bring contempt or dishonor. Now, when it says lest he curse you, the subject of this sentence really is, you know, is you. Do not malign a servant to his master. But since it finishes on master, I would tend to think that grammatically the word he is referring to the master. You know, obviously, if you talk bad about a servant and do something against them, you know, they're not going to be happy with you, and they'll curse you. But the meaning of that word curse really doesn't really carry the meaning of curses so much to treat with contempt or to bring contempt or dishonor. And usually, you know, somebody like a servant doesn't really carry that kind of power. So I would think that this is the he here is talking about the master. And, you know, if you're engaging the master, if you're fellowshipping with him or visiting him or talking to him or whatever, and you start tearing down his servant, he's not going to take that very well. And so, you know, that's the whole point of this. And he might, you know, it might translate back at you as contempt and to treat you that way, and then to look for an opportunity to malign you back. All right. And it goes on to say basically that. He says, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And of course, the word guilty means to be guilty or to do injury or to commit an offense, you know, and that's the basis of that. You be found committing an offense. You be found doing injury. And as a consequence of that, being guilty. And I like the way the Amplified says this, because I think it helps bring clarity to this. It says, do not accuse and hurt a servant before his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty of adding to the burdens of the lowly. And that's the whole point of this. You know, when, you know, I've seen this happen so many times. Somebody goes into a McDonald's and, you know, there's something wrong with the menu. They don't have what they want. They start yelling at the employees and coming down on them. And it's, you know, a lot of times if somebody gets your order wrong and you go back in and you yell at them, you know, there's multiple people doing the order. Typically, the person standing up front taking your money and receiving your rebuke and your reprimand is not the person who put your food together, all right? And so, you know, to yell at them and put them down, you're just adding grief to their day. And God is really trying to get us to see that, not to do that. Because honestly, the people that are putting your food together, they see what you say. If you ever come through that drive-thru again, or you ever come in and you order food again, if they want to get back at you, they could do some nasty things to your food. And I've known people that have done that. I personally have known them. They have said, this is what we do. When this person comes around, this is what we do. And sometimes it can be pretty disgusting. And so, you know, it comes back on you. That's the problem with this. When you come down on an employee, it's going to eventually come back on you in one way or another. Amen. And that's why when people do things wrong, go in. Hey, look, you know, you got my order wrong. Can you guys fix it? I'd appreciate it. And, you know, like there have been times when they put something on my food and I couldn't eat it because I was not eating that, you know, and for various reasons. You know, some of it my health, some of it, you know, I may had some allergies to it maybe, or because it's not something I like. And, you know, I'd order it without it. And, you know, if they came and it was on there, I would, you know, if it wasn't bad, I'd eat it. If it was something I couldn't eat, I would tell the, you know, I would tell them, hey, you know what? I ordered this without this and it came with it. And I have never once seen where they said, hey, you know, no problem. And they grab it because I show it with I do it with kindness. You know, I do it with, I don't yell at anybody. I don't get upset. I just let them know. And you know what? And it goes a long ways. I don't have to worry about them spitting in my food or something as a result of that. So we see this happen a lot. You know, you might see stuff like this happening a lot in restaurants, in fast food places. You know, and so it's an ugly thing to see happen. And the consequences of it are real. And that's what God wants us to understand. You know, do not accuse or hurt a servant before his master. Don't hurt an employee or accuse an employee before his employer. You know, be careful of that. You know, now some of you might say, well, if that person stole something out of my car or stole something from me, then, you know, you walk up to him and say, hey, look, you took this. Somebody took this. Did you take it? I would never just walk up and accuse him directly. You stole this out of my car, because that might not be true. And there's been times in the past where, you know, I took my car into the car wash and I had change laying on the console. And you know, I come back and it's gone, you know, when I get in my car. And you know, it's a laughable thing because they may not have even meant to do it and sucked it up. I've had them tell me that we did this and didn't mean to. And it's like, no big deal. Just, you know, don't worry about it. But honestly, you know, you have to be conscientious because you don't know where down the line things happened, you know. And so you gotta be aware of that. Amen. I would really make a recommendation to be aware of that, not to malign somebody's employee to the employer. And that goes for when you're working at your job. Be careful. Be careful about maligning and accusing or slandering an employee to your boss or to their manager. Be careful of that. When you're at work, be careful what you say, because that the manager could be the one that has contempt towards you because you're talking down on his employee and it makes him look bad as well. And so that could cause you problems later on. If you're having issues with the employee, then you know what? Talk to your manager. And if you're having issues and that employee is not doing right by you, if they're not treating you right, talk to your manager. Let them deal with it. You know? But be conscientious of that. Now, there have been times when I have asked somebody to do something for me and I've emailed them several times, 2 to 3 times, 3 times that usually is, you know, after 2 times, I usually do this now. You know, on the third one, I send an email and I CC their manager. But in the email, I don't get on their case because they didn't get back to me. I just very kindly ask them, you know, hey, you know, I need this, you know, when can I expect it from you? And I have never failed to have them get back right back to me and have it done right away. And it's not because, you know, it is because I added their manager, but they might have been so busy that, you know, they were caught in a place where they just, you know, couldn't get to what I asked for, even though I don't do it unless it's part of their project. And so, you know, in doing that, I stay kind about it. And if I have to add their manager, I do. And they always get right back to me. I always am kind to them. I'm thankful when they get the information to me, what I needed from them, when I get it from them. I respond back and I'm very kind in doing it. You know, But they know now that I'm not, you know, there comes a point when I need that response. That's important. And sometimes it helps them because their boss, their manager may have a priority and that's not part of the priority. And when I add them in, now it's got to become a priority. And so it works that way. And I've had managers even contact me and say, hey, thanks for letting me know. I'm sorry. You know, I'll let them work on it and do better for you next time. And it's because they didn't prioritize it. And it was something critical to us that was actually coming from them as a stakeholder. So, you know, I don't just go around demanding things from people. I'm just a project manager. So I don't have that kind of authority. But if I'm working on a project for you and I need something from you and you don't get it for me, then we're going to have a conversation, you know. But it's going to be a kind conversation. And it's not something I'm going to burn you down in front of your manager. I won't do that. You know, you got to be, even when somebody kind of gets huffy with me. There's a director that got really kind of offended with me because, you know, I wasn't doing their work for them. And they thought that I was in that place where I should do that, do what they want me to do for them. And that's not my job title. And when I asked my manager about it, they said, that's not your job title. And so I just stayed kind with that person. And eventually it got dealt with, you know, from people above me to them, which were on their level. But I was always kind to them. And if I could help out with something, it was just a momentary thing, I would do it for them. But I wouldn't take on whatever project they wanted. I wouldn't take on just things for them. Now, if they go to my boss and say, I need help, hey, can I get Bill to do this for me? And my boss says, yeah, then no problem. I'll do it. And that does happen. But because I've handled things the way I have, I've gained great favor with some of these people. And they're very relaxed around me. I have a good time when I'm working with them. And we get along really well. They know what they can and can't expect from me. And they treat me with that respect and everything is cool. And I do the same with them. And so you got to watch out for these kinds of things because sometimes people will just slice and dice on an employee trying to burn them down and throw them under the bus, you know, to their boss. And that's just wrong. You have to be careful of that. And believe me, I've had my bosses do that about somebody else that they worked for or that they work with. They'll just talk bad about them. And I just keep my mouth shut. I don't repeat it to anybody. I just blow it off. I refuse to get involved and be a part of that kind of thing. So if you take it and apply it that way, I think it's going to save you some heartache at work. Amen. Proverbs 30 verse 11, it says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And in all honesty, I think we're either in that generation or we're close to stepping into it just because of a lot of the ways things have been changing between parents and children and how the state in some cases has stepped in to empower the children to do what they want. And so you have to be careful of that, but it could also be a sign of that growing lawlessness that we see happening in the land. And if you read the letter of Jude, you'll see in there where it says that they abuse their father and mother. They murder, in some cases, murder father and mother. They abuse them. They take from them. They do what they do to them in an evil way. And so this is getting into a specific thing that there is a generation. Now listen, when it says generation here, the word generation, you know, literally means properly, this is from Strong's, it means a revolution of time. And so that revolution of time, and typically in Hebrew context, a generation was 40 years, all right? In the context of our culture, a generation is typically 19, 20 years. If you look at all the different divisions between the different generations, from Gen Z, Gen X, or millennials, Gen X, there's a middle one, and then there's older ones, you'll see that typically it's only about 19, 20 years in the separation, all right? But understand this, when it says there is a generation, it's not talking about a revolution of time, because a revolution of time is not what's cursing father and mother. It's the people of that generation. And so what's being said here in Proverbs is that there is a generation, there is a time when children rise up and grow up, and their generation becomes a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. You know, that there is a generation that will rise up to do that. And I grouped all of these together. There's like, you know, four verses here, and I grouped them together because they all start with this, with what this generation is about. And it's defining this generation, and I'm not saying this as what we're in right now, but it's defining the generation that's being talked about here in Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Verse 12 goes on to say, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. And the word pure there literally means, and this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, it means pure, clean, morally, clean morally, clean ethically. They think that what they are doing they're pure in what they're doing. They're righteous and they're good, they're okay in what they're doing. Yet they're not washed from their filthiness. And the word washed absolutely just means to be washed. And filthiness, believe it or not, the word for filthiness, soa, means excrement. It means generally dirt, figuratively pollution. Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as filth and excrement. That's pretty graphic when you get down to it. But it's the whole thing that there is this generation that curses father and does not bless the mother is also a generation that is pure and clean in their own eyes. They're righteous in their own eyes, yet they are filthy and unclean. And it goes on to say in Proverbs 30, verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. How lofty are their eyes. And the word lofty there means to be high, to be lofty, to be exalted, haughty, to exalt oneself, to magnify oneself. So they're self-centered on an unprecedented level. They're lofty in their own eyes. They're, you know, and they're lifted up, you know. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. When you think about some of the youth nowadays that are, you know, they feel empowered, entitled, you know, to have it easy, you know, to work when they want, to make the most money. I mean, I've heard some people out talking about them. You know, that this younger generation doesn't understand what it means to work. They don't understand what it means to put in the time and hours. And I don't think that's totally true. I think there's plenty of young people out there that are, you know, that are pounding the pavement. They're doing their job. They're working. You know, they're doing work. But there's a whole bunch that don't get it. And I'll be honest with you, even as I was starting to get older and starting to have, when I was in the trades and I'd have a young apprentice sitting under me, especially when I was in the glazing trade, when I was working in that trade, I had several helpers, you know, apprentices that, you know, they would sit on their bucket. They would sit there and sit and just watch. And I'd tell them, dude, I told you to go do this. Go do it. You know, I need this. Go get this. Take care of this. Do that. Take care of that. And give them enough work to work for about half an hour to an hour while I was doing my work. And I'm sitting there working away, sweating, and they're sitting on their bucket just gabbing or looking at their phone or whatever. And there came a point where, I mean, you know, boss came to me and says, how are they doing? I said, they're not doing a thing. I have to get on them all the time to get them to do any work. They sit on their bucket. I am not going to cover for people like that. I don't believe in that. I believe if people are working and they're doing their job, you know, then they deserve to get paid. But if they're not going to do the work and they think they can just collect a paycheck, that's wrong. It's stealing. It's robbing. And people need to understand that. And so, you know, get the work done. But, you know, there's that generation that they think they're entitled. They think that they are empowered, you know, to behave in the way that they behave. And not in a good way. It's all being driven by their arrogance. It's all being driven by that pride that's been fed into them. And the problem is that it's been fed into them by parents, by teachers, you know, by their friends, by society, by the media. You know, you get told so many times, oh, you're perfect as you are. Oh, just accept yourself as you are. That's a bunch of lies, man. That is completely wrong. None of us are perfect the way we are. We need some work. We need to grow. We need to change. We need to improve ourselves. I mean, people think that just because they got saved, that they're now perfectly okay. There's nothing wrong with them. And all the problems that they face are either the devil, or it's God doing it to them, or it's somebody else doing it to them. Nobody's accountable to how they are behaving personally. And so you look at some of the problems and you go, oh my God, man, you're suffering. This is why you're suffering. You know, you need to sit down and take a look at your life and see where it's taking you. But when people have been fed this deception of thinking that they can do whatever they want and be whatever they want and be whatever they want. I mean, some people think, well, you know, I can be whatever I want. No, you can't. You know, I mean, if you can't be a doctor, you can't be a doctor. You can't just walk into a hospital and say, I want to be a doctor. You know, give me a job. You can't do that. You gotta prove yourself. And it takes 8 to 12 years to prove yourself that you're capable of being a doctor. Lawyers, same thing. They have a bar exam. You can't pass a bar exam. You cannot work as a lawyer. It's the way it is. You got to prove yourself. You got to prove that you're capable of doing these things. And most young people, you know, nowadays they think that they're going to be rich by the time they're 30, and that's not true. And it's still, you know, statistically the case that most people don't hit the wealth of their life until they hit their 50s. Back in the day, and I don't know how much has changed, but, you know, they said that the vast majority of millionaires never made their first million until they were in their 50s, you know? And it takes a while to accumulate the skill. It takes a while to accumulate the knowledge and the wisdom on how to make money, on how to do business, on how to work and grow and develop in your skills to where you become more valuable. It just takes the time. That's all it is. It takes time. You can't do it overnight. It doesn't magically come to you. Amen? So that loftiness is, and I'm seeing it in this generation. I've seen it in others, but not as much as I've seen it in this generation. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we go along. Amen? It's so funny. I looked at a list. Average intelligence. A list of average intelligences across the world from country to country. And the top was China. They had the highest average intelligence. It was like 107 IQ. U.S. was 32 down the list, and they were 99.7. 32 down the list, and they were 99.7 as far as average intelligence. That's scary. We think ourselves being so brilliant, but yet when you look at the average intelligence, we're not. You know, we're not the best. And so there's a lot of room for change. Amen. And so in order for the generation to even make it, they're going to have to drop those eyes down and stop lifting them up, thinking that they're so great. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. To devour. The word devour there literally means to burn up, to devour, to eat. And then, you know, it goes on, Brown Drivers Briggs goes on and defines it as to feed and then to devour, and talking about of oppression, to consume somebody with oppression. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords. And I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about that generation growing up and becoming something that is like that, their teeth are like swords and their fangs are like knives. And the whole point of them is to devour the poor. And you know, when you think about it, I mean, that's where drugs comes in. That's where alcoholism comes in. That's where all kinds of things are happening. And you know, the homeless population, when you look at that, the homeless population has grown. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. And why? Why is that the case, you know? And it's because on some level, some way, somehow, they're being consumed. They're being devoured to the point where they're not just poor. They're living off the streets. They're just destitute. I mean, there's poor is a degree, you know? And when you look at the meaning of the word poor, it means afflicted, it means humble, and it means wretched. And that's a scale. And so you can have poor and humble on one end, and then afflicted and wretched on the other end. And yet, that's who gets taken advantage of. You know, it's when it comes to scams, you know, quick scams, it's easiest to target poor, humble people. Because they're always looking for a way to move up and to get up. And you start putting the hope before their eyes. And you know what? They'll give you whatever money they got, thinking that they're going to make money off of that. And that's going to be the case. Elderly people, the same way. You know, where I'm old. I'm 70 years old. I get stuff from Social Security all the time. And they're constantly telling us and warning us about scams and explaining what they how they look and what they how they come and what they're after and so on. And still some people fall for it, even after being warned. You know, there's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You know, I'm convinced the whole goal of that is to revert back to a place of where there is actual slavery, where people, they sell themselves in order to be able to eat and to live and to sleep someplace, just to get fed. You know, and don't think that that wouldn't happen in this country. It's happening all across the world. Human trafficking is going on at breakneck speeds. I mean, they're catching more and more here in this country, but they're still, it's rampant everywhere else. And it's rampant here too. You just, it's kept from your eyes. You need to understand that. Amen. Praise God. So the generation, when you see a generation begin to mark these things, you know, that's marked by these things, where they curse their father and they don't bless the mother. They're pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. And then how lofty are they in the way they see themselves, and how arrogant are they in the way they lift themselves up. And then when you look at it, how they abuse and treat people around them, they use their words like knives. They use their mouth to devour and to harm others. You know, now you can see that generation, you should watch out for that generation. And we're verging in that if we're not already in it. You know, it's because of being online and somewhat having the anonymity that there can be somewhat online, because they can still hunt you down and get you. You know, they know how to do that stuff. But there's so many out there that people can get online and start slicing and dicing people and crucifying people online and getting away with it. You know, and it's totally slanderous. You know, and yet they'll do it. They'll do it because they're sitting in the darkness of their home and they're on their computer. You know, and nobody sees them typing it out, even though it's all over the internet once they're done. Amen. You can tell I have some attitude with that. Anyway, Proverbs 30:15. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. Now, this sounds like, oh yeah, that's the leech. They're constantly trying to get. You know, the word for leech there actually means, it comes from an unused root meaning to suck. So it's the leech. And so, as you know, if you get a leech on you, what they do is they latch onto your skin. They actually chew into your skin and they create a suction inside of you to draw blood. And so they're latched onto you. You know, and as they fill up, they can transfer out, back out into your blood some disease, just like mosquitoes do. And so when you look at it that way, this is a person who goes around sucking all the time. They're latching on to take and take and take from people. They'll latch on. I've met people who come in, they look like they're all sweet and they're nice and everything, and they just need a little bit of help. The next thing you know, they need a little bit more help. The next thing you know, all of a sudden, they're expecting you to pick them up and carry them in their lives. That's a leech. That's a leech, because whenever all that comes out of somebody is give, 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 that's a leech. Now, I'm going to say something that is absolutely harsh, but it's true. Are you ready for this? How many pastors are there out there that are leeches? Because when all they start doing is preaching to give, preaching to give, every message is built around God will make you rich, God will bless you to give. When it all becomes about getting money from their people, then, you know, you're dealing with a leech. Understand that. Amen? You're dealing with a leech. And you have to be careful. And I do understand that sometimes, you know, it gets rough in churches. And I do understand that sometimes, you know, the church needs help. And sometimes people need to step up and give and help out. It's their church. You need to understand, guys, that I don't own the church. You do. As a church, you guys own the church. You know? And the fact of the matter is, I don't control the finances. I can only do certain things with the finances. I can't go in and just take what I want out of the finances. It doesn't work like that. Because it's not my church in that sense. In that sense, it's not my church. Now, as long as you have me as pastor in the church, it's my church in the sense of my responsibility to minister to you guys, to preach the word, and to pray for you, and to pray with you when you need prayer, and to kind of watch over you. And the watch over part can be a little bit hard because some people don't like being corrected. Some people don't like having somebody come along and say, hey, look, you need to work on this. God told me that this is a problem. You know, and that's the fact of the matter. That's part of our society. That's part of us thinking that, you know, we're okay when we're not. You know, if you can look in the mirror and say, I'm okay, there's nothing wrong with me, you are a self-deceived person. You're deluded. So you have to watch out for that. Honestly, you got to watch out for that. But, you know this, if you're around people and all they're doing is talking about money and how to get money and, you know, and trying to drag you into that kind of stuff, watch out for that. Amen. And you go into a church sometime and, you know, you're visiting or whatever and all they're talking about is giving, get up and walk out. You're dealing with a leech. I'm just going to be honest with you. Might as well give it to you, give the truth to you. He goes on to say there are three things that are never satisfied. The word satisfied there is the word sabah, and it means to sate, to fill up, to fill to satisfaction. And four, he goes on to say four that never say enough. And that's the reason why I put these together. I added the leech into this was because that to understand that, you know, for a leech, it's never enough. They're never satisfied. It's never enough. They are not ever going to take responsibility for their own lives. Amen. It goes on to say in verse 16, it says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Verse 16, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Now, when you think about that, the grave represents death. Amen? We know that. You know, when he's saying the grave never says enough, in other words, there's always room for another dead person, for somebody else to die. It's never enough. Now, why is he saying this? Is it just to talk about the grave, the barren womb, the earth, and fire? Is he just talking about that? No. Think about this. Think about it this way. Apply it this way. It's obvious. The grave, never enough. Barren womb, I'll get into that in a minute, why it's never enough. The earth that is not satisfied with water, that's, you know, never enough. And the fire says The fire never says enough. The only way you can stop a fire is starve it. That's the only way you can stop a fire. Once a fire gets started, the only way you can stop that fire is starve it. You either starve it with, from oxygen, from having, because that's what keeps fueling the fire is oxygen. And then oxygen and then the fuel of whatever material it's burning that is capable of being burnt. You can't burn concrete. You really can't burn metal. You can melt it, but you can't burn it. You burn like wood, you burn cloth, you burn materials like that. You can, whatever, like carpets, chairs, things that have some plastics will burn. I mean, all plastics will burn, but typically they just might melt. But once a fire gets going, the only way you can starve that fire is by taking away the fuel and the fuel of it and then the oxygen of it. Because it's the oxygen. You got to understand about fire. Fire is a chemical reaction. In other words, it won't work unless you have enough heat to ignite the material and then you have oxygen to feed it so that it keeps burning that material. You take away oxygen and a fire goes out, even if there's a ton of material for it to burn. It'll go out. That's one of the ways that they stop fires nowadays. There's places where, and we actually did this in a job when I used to work for Steve. We built this. We remodeled this storage place for this company, and in it they had all of their documents stored. And in order to have those documents stored, they either needed to have a sprinkler system. And they didn't want to do that because they didn't want to run the risk of ruining the documents because it was all paper. And so we put in something else, and I forget what it is. It was a gas that actually when it was released by pressure, the fire couldn't even consume. It just sucked out the oxygen completely. And so any fire would just die instantly. If you're interested in finding out what that is, ask Steve. He'll know. But that's it. You got to starve a fire. You can't just kill it. You got to starve it. Amen. Now, let's get into this. The grave is death. You know, some people love, you know, it says in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And so people love death. There are people that love death. They love using their words to kill people, to kill reputations, to kill people's growth, to kill people's self-confidence. They love it. It's power to them. They don't ever think about using their words to give life. To them, it's a way to the grave. They want to bring in the grave. So for them, it's never enough. They want to keep doing it to anybody and everybody. How do you stop that? You know, how do you stop that? Let's go on. I'm not even 100% sure yet. God's going to have to tell me because I didn't intend to say this. The earth that is, or the barren womb is the next one, the barren womb. Now, in all honesty, we're in a different society now. Some women may think differently, but during that time, a woman's, her value, who she was as a woman, was built on childbearing, becoming a mother. All women have that urge. You know, the biological clock is ticking, you know, for them to have children. You know, I mean, it's awesome. I can't think of the name of the movie, but it's the one with this lady, and she won the Academy Award for her role in it. And, you know, she was trying to get the guy to want to marry her so that she could have kids. And she said, my biological clock is ticking, and she was stomping her feet. And it was hilarious, but it's true. If a woman is barren, if she's not able to produce children, it's that urge, that thing is driving, and it's causing problems inside of her. Amen? And it, as a result, it can cause problems outside. The earth that's not satisfied with water. You know, you think about the desert. You know, you pour 1,000 gallons of water in the desert and it's gone like that. It's not satisfied with water. You know, because it's talking about that kind of earth. It's saying the earth that is not satisfied with water. It's not filled to the full. It's the same word, sabah. It's not filled to satisfaction with water. Amen? And it's like some people, they're never satisfied with being watered in their lives. They want more. They want more. They want more. And so you have to watch out for that. Amen? They'll never say enough. You know, they'll just keep consuming. It's like that leech. Give and give. Never satisfied. Amen? And the fire who says, you know, and the fire never says enough. And you could look at it this way. You know, fires can represent, you know, in our lives. We talk about fires in our lives, problems that arise, you know, catastrophes that arise. They're never going to be enough. And in order to, you got to understand something. If you're going through problem after problem after problem after problem, you know, if you're having calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity, you need to look to yourself as being the possible cause of that. You know, my mom had this thing, man, and she, when trouble would come, she goes, "Oh my God, here comes trouble." And I go, "What are you talking about?" And she goes, "It never just comes once. It always comes in threes." And that's where her faith was at. And boy, did it come. And there'd always be some fire that would rise up that she'd have to deal with. Somebody would explode and cause all kinds of problems with the neighbors and problems with her and the family. And people would come after her reputation, after her as a person. You got to understand, if you got problem after problem, you're gonna have to learn. If it's like a fire in your life, you're gonna have to learn how to starve it out, to take away the fuel. And if you're engaging in things and engaging with people that are the source of that, you got to starve it out. You got to stop engaging with that. You got to pull away and let that fire die. Because there's always people out there looking to cause problems. Amen? There's always circumstances ready to come forth. It's never satisfied. It's never enough. Destruction, emptiness, death, consuming, it's never enough. And so you have to recognize that it's going to require you, in a sense, saying enough to those things and not feed them, not let it happen. If it's in the sense of death, if there's something that's trying to come on, use your faith against it. If people are trying to drive you that way, walk in love, but leave them alone. Amen? Hopefully you guys get this, because this is critical for us. We have a tendency to feed our own fires. We have a tendency to spend money and time and energy on things that'll never produce what we are hoping they produce. That's the earth not satisfied with water. You know? And we'll constantly be trying to invest in something that can never produce. That's the barren womb. Amen? And we're constantly going to be pushed toward the grave because it's calling out. It's not enough. You have to fight that. You have to resist that. Amen? Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But it requires you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen? And then resisting him, and then he flees. Verse 17 goes on to say, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother," that's what that's really getting at back up here when it talks about there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless his mother. That generation is the one that mocks the father, which is, you know, to deride, put down, ridicule, or laugh at the father, and scorns obedience to his mother, to disrespect or despise or hold in contempt or hold as insignificant obedience to his mother. Understand this, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. and the young eagles will eat it. In other words, you got to understand, God was serious when he said, when he's talking to children, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. That's the only commandment that was given with promise. If you honor your father and mother, it will go well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And so what's being said here is the consequence of not honoring father and mother. Scorning, mocking the father, scorning obedience to the mother. That's a shorter life. It's a shortened life. Amen? It's a shortened life. So you need to understand that and recognize that. If you have kids that are being like that, warn them. Show them the scripture. Show them where it says, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Tell them straight up. Then show them this verse. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Let them know that their choices are going to have consequences if they don't turn around. And typically, you know, even a child is known by his ways, you know, whether he's good or evil. And so, you know, kids need to understand that there are consequences for their behaviors. You know, they need to understand that. You know, gentle parenting doesn't work with kids. You got to take them to the truth and show them the truth and let them experience the consequences of their lives. People are protecting their kids away from consequence. You're doing the greatest disservice and damage to your kids that you can ever imagine. They need to understand. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. They need to fear consequences and understand that wrong actions carry consequences. And some of you, maybe you're those kids that mock your father and scorn obedience to your mother. There's a need. You're still alive. You still have an opportunity to repent. Well, you don't understand my father and my mother. I don't care. God didn't say if your father and mother were perfect, then you could honor them. He said honor your father and mother. He didn't put any other conditions on it. If you want to have things go well with you and live long on the earth, you need to make those changes. And that might be part of what's going on, man. You're getting stuff picked out and eaten because, you know, of just maybe specifically something like this. Or it could be something else. Amen. So understand that's critical. All right. Praise God. Going on. Verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. Now, when I first look at this, the concept of wonderful seems to be very positive. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. And for which I do not understand. Now, that brings a qualifier, something that's qualifying that concept of wonderful. When you look at the definition of wonderful, pala, it means by implication to be great, difficult, and wonderful. Webster's defines it as adapted to excite wonder or admiration. Exciting surprise, but it could also mean strange and astonishing. So you could also say that a wonderful thing can also be a strange thing. It could be a difficult thing. And then it says, for which I do not understand. And the word understand there is the word yada, which means to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to know, to perceive and see, or to know by experience. And that's a great definition because that's kind of what it really carries the meaning of. You gain experience, and out of that experience, you gain knowledge. And that knowledge is that it comes out of that yada. That's what that yada is. It means to understand. Bine, B-I-Y-N, the Hebrew word for to understand, is more intellectual. It's being able to comprehend the component parts of some knowledge or truth or skill or whatever. To understand it in order to be able to either replicate or follow it. Amen. But in this case, it's to gain that insight and understanding through experience. Amen. So he says, it's too wonderful me, for which I do not understand, which I don't get it. I don't know it by experience. I'm not sure about this. They're strange to me. That's where that meaning comes in, where it affects the meaning of wonderful. I would leave it at difficult. I would leave it at surprising, strange, or astonishing. Why? Because I don't get it. It's not something I understand as in experience what it means. And then when you look at the first three, it makes sense. Proverbs 30:19 says, the way of the eagle in the air. And the word way there is the word derek. And in this case, it doesn't mean, you know, mode of action or habit of life or whatever. It kind of carries the meaning of what it can mean, which is road, way, path, manner, habit, or way. And when you think about it, the way of an eagle in the air, the eagle is flying. There's no road. There's no path. You don't understand when it's flying up there, there's nothing telling you what's moving it other than the eagle flaps, but he's gliding, he's moving along in the air. So there's no capability to understand what he's doing and how he's doing it. So when I look at an eagle, it's a wonderful thing to me. It's strange because how is he flying in the air? How did he get up in the air? And we understand he's flapping, but now we understand because of through physics and, you know, natural physics, we understand the whole concept of lift and how the wing is made, that when he beats it, it creates lift and it takes him up in the air. And as he flies in the air, that lift holds him there. And for eagles, they can get up, they can get way up in the air. They can get miles up into the air because they can be carried aloft by, when the heat rises? You guys get what I mean. But there's a name for it, but I can't think of it right now. But, you know, they catch these lifts, in a sense. They catch the heat rising, the air rising up, and it, without any effort on their part, they just glide up higher and higher and higher. And so it becomes very strange, because if you don't understand what the air is doing in those moments, if you don't understand what the eagle's doing in that moment, because when an eagle glides, what he's doing is he locks his wings open. So it's no effort on his part. It's just his wings are just there and they're just carrying him. And it's almost like he's at rest in the air. And so if you're somebody like this person, as I forget his name, it's not Solomon, but you know, this person's looking at the eagle going, how is he doing that? You know, it's a wonderful thing. He's trying to figure it out. How does he do that? And then it says the way of a serpent on a rock. I don't know if you guys have seen snakes move on the ground, but it doesn't look like they're moving at all, because when you watch a snake moving across the ground, he's moving, he's pushing himself, he's curving, and he's doing this, and he's moving himself forward that way. He's propelling himself forward, but it doesn't look like he's doing anything. He just looks like he's sitting there. And if it wasn't for the tracks that he leaves in the dirt, you wouldn't even begin to understand it. If he's on the rocks, how is he climbing up the rock? How is he moving up the rock? How is that happening? So it becomes something he doesn't understand because it's not part of his experience. Amen? And then the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the same thing. How does a ship move in the midst of the sea? Now we understand wind, or we understand, you know, rowing. You know, we understand how that works, but how they are able to guide that ship where it needs to go. The instrumentation, it's outside of his experience, his understanding. There's no road. There's no real propulsion other than the air. How is the air pushing that boat in the ocean in the direction they want to go? And then the last one is really almost funny. And it says, the way of a man with a virgin. That's the four things that were wonderful, that were strange to him. You know, it's difficult to understand how a man, and the way of a man with a virgin. The word way there is the same word, derek. That's why I didn't underline it. It's the same word. It's the behavior of a man with a virgin. And the word for virgin there is kind of interesting. It's the word alma, which means a lass, which is a girl or young woman, as veiled or private. In other words, this is a young woman. She's not married yet. She's a young woman. So in that sense, obviously, she's a virgin. But Brown Drivers Briggs also defines, because this word is used this way, defines this word as not just a virgin, but a young woman, and also a maid or a newly married woman. You know, she's a newlywed, all right? A maid could be just a maid, a young maid, or it could be a newlywed. So what it's getting at is more than just, you know, talking about a virgin. It's about how men can sometimes manipulate girls into doing things that they regret. And for him, it was like, how can that guy think he's getting away with that? How is he doing that? And it's difficult for him to grasp because that's not his experience. But it shows that, you know, young women can be very foolish. It shows that they can be deceived very easily. You know, that's the point of it. That men can have their way. And that's something to consider. Amen. So I think the goal of this is to really take it to the end there for you to understand that it's not something that's visibly easy to comprehend. You know, that there are some people that'll do this. You know, they'll abuse women, young women especially, manipulate them, abuse them, and then leave them alone. Well, now it's both ways. You know, we talk about the adulteress here in Proverbs, you know. She's doing the same thing. She's manipulating young men and abusing them. And in some cases, causing them to be murdered by a jealous husband. Amen. And these are things that we need to keep out and away from our experience. You know, this is something that we don't want to be part of. You can admire the way of an eagle in the air. You can admire the way of a serpent on a rock. And you can admire the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, but you don't want to admire the way of a man with a virgin. That's something you want to keep outside of your experience. You don't want to be a part of that. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. Speaking of adulterous woman, Proverbs 30, verse 20, it says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman." The word way there is the word derrick in this case, and it means a road is trodden. Wait a minute. Is that? Yeah, it's the same word. This is the Strong's version of it. It's a road is trodden, a course of life or mode of action. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a road, a way, a path, manner, habit, or way. All right. So when it says this is the way of an adulterous woman, it's saying this is the course of life or mode of action. It's also saying this is the habit of an adulterous woman. All right. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I have done no wickedness." I mean, by definition, she's an adulterous woman. And her path is to commit adultery. Her path is to sleep around. She eats and wipes her mouth and could do that right in front of her husband and says, "I've done no wickedness." And the word "done" there actually proves what I'm saying. It's the word pa'al, which means to do or make systematically and habitually, especially to practice. Especially to practice. It's her practice. It's what she does habitually and systematically. In other words, she's looking for the next conquest. And it's interesting how those two are paired back to back. You know, where it talks about the way of a man with a virgin and then the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and drinks, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done no wickedness." That's an astonishing thing when you think about it. And the word wickedness there really means trouble, wickedness, sorrow, trouble of iniquity. She doesn't look at even what she's done as being wicked. She's one of those that says, "Well, we're consenting adults. And what my husband doesn't know won't hurt him." Unless, of course, she gets a disease and transfers it to her husband and they both die because of it. Then it's, you know, that's wrong. Or she gets pregnant and the husband gets stuck with raising somebody else's child, not knowing. Amen? Anyway, I hate to leave it on such a negative thing, but I think you guys get it. Amen? I'm going to stop for today, and we'll pick up on this next week.